Good morning. How are we? That's enthusiastic. Darla's doing well this morning. That's good. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. What an important passage this is for us. We're in this warning section here in Hebrews, and of course, talked about last week that Hebrews is full of warnings, and warnings are good, warnings are not bad. We're looking at really this second half here of Hebrews chapter 3 this morning. And what our text will instruct us of, we'll see today. And did you know that one of the most important things that God has given you, believer, is the presence of fellow believers in your life? We need each other. The Christian life is a walk together. I've said this many times, but the Bible is ignorant of a believer that is not in constant fellowship with other believers. Now, of course, there's the individual sense of justification by faith. Of course, there's an individual component to the Christian life. You weren't saved because you were in a special family. You were born with a last name that just had some special perks to it. You didn't happen to get yourself involved in some pool of names that were all together and you were chosen with them. That's not how this works. Salvation, of course, has this individual component that you individually are a sinner and Christ died particularly for you. That God did a work in you by regenerating you, by giving you a new heart, by declaring you just based on the works of Christ. But he never meant for the Christian life to be experienced on your own. Now that might sound like bad news to some of you, I don't know. But it's very good news. I don't think it can be done. I do not think that someone can be saved and persevere through this life without fellow believers to encourage them. I've never seen it happen. I could be wrong, but based on what I see in the scriptures and based upon me knowing what little I do of myself, I know that it can't be done, at least in my heart. I cannot persevere in the faith without the church. Now you can call me weak or blinded or brainwashed or whatever you want. I don't care. I can't do it. And believer, according to our text this morning and many others, you were never meant to do it that way. We need each other. God has gifted you with fellow believers. They are a gift to you. For a believer to say, I think I can make it through life without the church, is like a fish saying, I think I can make it through life without the ocean. Just look here at Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read this whole chapter. Sorry, guys back there. I don't know what you're loaded up. Their eyes, they're punchy back there. They've gotten used to knowing, all right, we need to be ready for anything. So I'm going to read the whole chapter here of Hebrews chapter 3. We got up through verse 11 last week, this quotation from Psalm 95. And 12 through 19, the rest of the chapter here is really his explanation or his application of Psalm 95 to the church there in Jerusalem. And we're going to look at that this morning, but I want us to see the whole context here so that we understand where he's coming from and how he's applying this to us. So if you have your Bibles there in Hebrews chapter 3, we'll start here in verse 1. And the author says this, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So we're continuing here in chapter 3, which is a warning section in Hebrews. And the warning here is really found in verse 8. And then it's repeated a number of times. And in fact, this warning section doesn't really stop for the next couple of chapters. He kind of sprinkles it in for the next couple of chapters and throughout the rest of this section here. And the warning, of course, he says it there in verse 8. You can read it. The warning is, do not harden your hearts. That's just the simple kind of punchline to this chapter. What is he warning us of? What is he telling us not to do? Do not harden your hearts. I believe what was happening here as the author was preparing this sermon that is Hebrews, because really we've talked about this is probably originally preached as a sermon. That's what this is. I believe that the author was reading through the Pentateuch, and I believe specifically in this section he was meditating on Numbers 14. I do this often when I'm reading through scripture and go, well, this, we need to preach this text. And I believe that he was meditating on Numbers 14, and I didn't just pull that out of nowhere, but this whole section goes back to the events that took place in Numbers 14, and he cites it a few times by using some of the same words. And so it makes sense that this, you can picture him, pastor of a church here, preaching this message. He was reading about the rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. You all remember what Kadesh Barnea is, right? That's our new favorite term, Kadesh Barnea. They'd been there a number of times. We talked about this last week, that they'd been there. That was the first place that they really grumbled against Moses and said, why on earth did you pull us out here? Things were great in Egypt. And Moses named the water bitterness and rebellion. That was the name of the waters there. And they came back a number of times throughout their history, but specifically in Numbers 14. This was the big event. When we speak of Kadesh Barnea, this is the big event that took place here. And that was them basically on the edge of the promised land and Moses saying, let's go spy out the land and we are going to take this land because God has promised it to us. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. This is where we as God's people will finally enter into his rest. And of course, you know the story, the The men went in, and most of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, came back and said, there is no way that we're going in there. It's terrifying. And so this rebellion happens in Numbers chapter 14, where the people really say, look, I don't even think Moses is really the best leader for us to have anymore, because he's crazy. Have you seen these people? He says he talks to God, and he wants us to go into this place. This isn't good. We need new leadership. And it's at that point in Numbers chapter 14 that God says, these people harden their hearts. They always go astray. They're disobedient. They're wayward. Swearing in his wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And it's at that point at the end of the chapter there in Numbers chapter 14 where the people go, well, no, it's fine. We'll go in and we'll take the land. And they go in without God's blessing, and the people who go in to conquer it are slaughtered. And the author of Hebrews is meditating on this passage. And what is the nature of a hard heart and sin and rebellion and ultimately unbelief and apostasy, and the everlasting effects that it will have on a person. And he's looking at his church, and he's saying, I know myself. And I'm meditating on Psalm 95, where the author takes the events at Numbers and then applies them to God's people later on and says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And he says, I need to preach this to my people. Today you need to hear God's voice and you need to not harden your heart. The result of not hearing God's voice is that you will harden your heart, and it will lead to sin and disobedience. And ultimately, if we continue down that road, it leads to unbelief and apostasy. That's what will happen. That's what's always happened in humanity, is when we stop listening to God, if we continue down this road without someone turning us back, we turn away from God and we go away forever. And you can see the heart of the pastor here saying, I don't want this for my people. I don't want this for my people. I don't want my people to harden their hearts. I don't want my people to turn away from God. I want my people to enter into his rest. And so he explains that the issue with a hard heart is that it stops listening to the voice of God. And this is sort of what we talked about last week, but where do we hear the voice of God? Where at least, I know people differ on where we hear the voice of God, but where at least do we definitely hear the voice of God? It's right here in the Word, isn't it? We definitely 100% hear the voice of God in the Word. What does God want for us? Well, it's right here. How am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to do? It's right here. How am I supposed to know how I should act in this situation? Well, it's right here. I want it spelled out word for word for me. Well, it's not always spelled out word for word. But guess what? The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. That's what the writer of Proverbs says, isn't it? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise this. Take in this word if you want to hear the word of God, or the voice of God speaking to you. What do we know is the word of God for the people today? Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion, but hear his word. I used to have a professor in seminary. He would get up to the pulpit and he'd say, I have a prophetic word for you this morning. And then he would read the text. That's what this is for us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Where we hear the voice of God. We hear it in the word read and the gospel proclaimed. Now, back to the original issue of the Christian trying to live the Christian life on their own, just me and my Bible, me and my husband together, me and my wife together. We don't need the church. We don't need fellowship. We don't need any of that. What's the first thing that's going to fall out of our lives? It's going to be this word, isn't it? If I decide to walk this Christian life alone, probably the first thing that's going to fall out of here is I'm going to stop reading this word. I mean, you know that's true, believer, don't you? In fact, so many of us are ashamed at our lack of Bible reading. It's why Christians always say, well, January 1st is when I'm really going to hit. I'm going to hit it. We're going to do it. We're going to keep at it. Because I feel ashamed of my Bible reading. I don't do what I should do. I'm not in it like I should be. And so there's a fresh start to a new year and I'm going to do it. And as the year goes on, we often falls out. People ask, how's your Bible reading going? You go, well, and you feel ashamed about it. Believer, I need to be here. I need to be with believers. I need to be with my community group. I need this word because I don't want my heart to grow hard to it. I want to keep hearing God speak. That's what what's brought to us in Psalm 95. And then he goes on to explain this text here, verses 12 through 19. And in verse 12, he starts off by saying, take care, brothers and sisters, take care, which is really the word for look out, beware. The word is the word see with an ending put on it, which means see carefully, look out, keep your eyes peeled. And he says, why do we need to take care? Why do we need to beware? Why do we need to look out? Well, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And he actually uses the same word that Moses uses in Numbers 14, verse 27 here when he uses the word evil. It's really the only time that the people are described as evil or wicked. And he picks up on that word and he says, this is the root issue here with the people is they're wicked. They have hearts that are wicked. And what the wicked, evil heart does is it unbelieves and leads us to fall away from the living God. And he says, believer, brothers, sisters, keep your eyes open lest this start to take place. Now, why would he have to warn us of this? Why would he be so dead set on making sure that we are looking out for ourselves? Well, at the very least, we have to say it's because we have a propensity toward unbelief, don't we? Now, when he uses this word wicked, he doesn't mean that they're, you know, evil witches making potions in black cauldrons. That's sort of how we think of the word wicked. It means that their hearts were turned away from God. Which is really the ultimate evil, isn't it? That our hearts would be pointed away from God. It's nothing but pride and arrogance to think that your heart cannot be turned away from God. Believer, you are in a very dangerous place if you say to yourself, that can never happen to me. You are on the cusp of falling off the cliff in danger if that's the position that you're in. I could never turn that direction. I could never be led toward evil. I'm good. Things are good. I know my Bible well enough. I know the things that need to be done or said when this happens or that happens. I don't really need you speaking into my life because I know those answers already. You've heard people speak like this, haven't you? I've heard people speak like this. That's dangerous. Those are red flags. You are at, is it DEFCON 1 that's bad and DEFCON 5 is not bad? Isn't it opposite? I always get it wrong. Anybody know? Doesn't matter. This is a warning sign. This is danger. Believers can be deceived by sin, can't they? In fact, we cause great turmoil in our lives when we do this. And so he says, this is the prescription to stave off hardness of heart. What are we to do? Look at verse 13. This is so important. He says that we are to exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. So that, here's what we're doing. He gives us the what we're doing and the why. What we're doing is that we are to exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. And last time I checked, every day is called today. For this purpose, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There is such a danger that we would be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that every day it is our job to make sure we are exhorting one another with the word, so that we will not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see how he takes that word today and he sprinkles it throughout the text here? Psalm 95, the author picks up from Numbers 14. And he says, look, here's what needs to happen today. Today. Every day. Don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today, you need to be hearing his voice. Otherwise, your heart will grow hard because of the deceitfulness of sin, as it did in the rebellion. And then the author here in Hebrews picks up on that and he says, look, what needs to happen today is we need to cause each other to hear God's voice. He uses this word exhort. I'm to come to you and I'm to speak the word of God. Now, sometimes that might not be pretty. In fact, the text says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes it hurts, but it's necessary. Why is it necessary? Because the deceitfulness of sin will lead us to hardness of heart and unbelief. And sometimes it's more important to hurt somebody with the word of God than it is to let them fall off of that cliff. That's why Paul says to Timothy that the word of God is useful. Isn't that an interesting word that he uses? I always thought, like, isn't there like a bigger, more powerful word you should use? He says it's useful. It's very useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. You've got kind of two positive words and two negative words there. It's useful for all these things. So that, he says, the man of God, the woman of God may be equipped for every good work. How else are we supposed to be equipped? Well, we're not going to be equipped if our hearts are growing hard. We need sometimes people to come along and wound us with the word of God. Lovingly, gently. This is where Christ's teaching on church discipline also comes into play, doesn't it? We come alongside each other and we encourage each other in the word, but we don't have to think of these as just these dire, dangerous red flag situations. This is also preventative care here, isn't it? I need you to speak the word of God into my life because it's what softens my heart. Maybe my heart hasn't grown hard. Keep my heart from growing hard by continuing to speak the word of God into my life. Encourage, train, exhort, rebuke, all of it. He says today, hardness of heart is the problem. Hearing the voice of God is the solution. How do we as believers make sure that we're hearing the voice of God? Well, the text says that we need each other. Because we are the ones tasked with exhorting one another with the word of God daily. The people you're sitting next to, they are your responsibility just as much as they are their own responsibility. Why are we tasked with this? He says because sin is deceitful. Sin, this refusing to obey God, is so deceitful that even the most solid Christians can have a heart turn hard away from God. And if you think that can't happen to you, you don't know the deceitfulness of sin, and you certainly don't know the wickedness of the human heart. Now again, let's talk about the nature of these warning passages. Because we can come to these warning passages and we can say, well, I'm doomed, can't we? That warning sounds a lot like something that I've got a problem with. I'm basically doomed. In fact, one of the difficult warning passages that we'll get to eventually here in Hebrews chapter 6 that lots of people struggle with, people come to it and go, if I ever make a mistake, I'm gone forever. I'm doomed. Well, what's the nature of warning passages? What is the nature of these warning passages? We can take them as I'm doomed and everything's lost and hopeless, or we can take them as they're meant to be taken. The way that the author is approaching his congregation is he's picturing them as this generation in the wilderness on the cusp of the promised land. Right? There was a time there in the wilderness where things weren't so bad yet. God hadn't sworn in his wrath that they wouldn't enter into his rest. They are on the cusp of entering into God's rest. And he's preaching to his people as if that's who we are as believers in this in-between from salvation to glorification. That we are on the edge of the promised land, ready to enter into the rest of God. And the warning is, look, you are about to enter into God's eternal rest where sin is gone and death is gone. Don't throw it away for the fleeting pleasures of this world that your hearts want to go after. That's the warning. Look, pleasures forever are on the other side of this wall here, where God's eternal rest is, where we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ and all things are ours. Don't throw it away for the fleeting pleasures of sin. In fact, what did you call it? The deceitfulness of sin, because it's not what you think it is. And what he's saying to us, this warning is, don't go after that. It's deadly and it's dangerous. Instead, hear God's voice and stay obedient to him. I mean, this is a good warning, isn't it? We should be thankful for this warning. But so often, we're warned for our own selves. And of course, this is a big part of it. But at the same time here, we're warned for our fellow believers. Look, some of us are speeding toward the cliff. And the big flashing red sign doesn't matter to us because we're headed straight for the cliff. And he's telling us, fellow believers who worship and serve and fellowship with those people, to say, go after them and exhort them with the word of God, because their heart is growing hard in unbelief and they're turning away. And it's our job to preach the word of God to them, to exhort them daily, that their hearts would be softened, that they would hear his voice, and that they would not turn away. So just as it's a warning for us that we shouldn't turn away, it's just as much of a warning for the rest of us that we need to be in each other's lives with the Word of God. It's our job to exhort our brothers and sisters in the Word. I don't want you to fall away, and I've been tasked with encouraging you. I mean, this is a privilege, isn't it? What he's giving us here is a privilege that God has granted us with. And what he tells us in verse 14, he says, we have come to share in Christ. We could pick that apart for a while, couldn't we? We have come to share in Christ. Christ is yours. He is mine. We are his. He says, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. This if serves in the same way that it did in verse 6 when we were there, where he says, we are his house, God's house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. It's not a scary if, it's an encouragement to persevere. But there's wonderful hope here, because we believe, and the text says, that it's God who perseveres us. We've looked at this in the book of Jude in the past, that he says, keep yourself in the love of God. He uses that word keep, I believe, 3 times, and there, I believe one time, I might be mixing this up, but one time it's you are to keep yourself in the love of God, but the other two are know that it is God who is keeping you. How are we to persevere to the end? Well, we're to do the work of persevering, and we're to do the work in one another's lives of persevering. But how and why are we able to make that happen? It's because we share in Christ, and he's the one that perseveres his people to the end. In other words, we believe in hope that if we are in Christ, we will not turn away and be lost. Because it's Christ who is keeping us. And how does he go about making sure that doesn't happen? It's the work of God through fellow believers in each other's lives. We need each other more than we think we do. It's the church collectively that works this together. And again, he goes back to this passage. And if you look ahead in chapter 4, you see that he goes back to this passage a couple more times. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's reflecting on one commentator called them the desert generation. I like that, the desert generation. And he asks three questions. He asks and answers three questions. And they're simple questions, but they're profound. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? What he's saying here is that there was no excuse for these people to say they hadn't heard. If anyone had heard, it was them, wasn't it? A pillar of fire and cloud standing at the base of Mount Sinai as heaven and earth erupted, the Red Sea parting, the seven signs in Egypt, the death of the firstborn, darkness over the face of the earth, except Goshen. They had heard, hadn't they? There was no excuse that they hadn't heard. And the ones who had heard were also the ones who rebelled. There is a warning in that for us, because we could say, well, I have heard. I have heard. And so I'm not in danger because I have heard the voice of God and his word. Well, who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Believer, it can happen to us if we do not daily listen to God. And so, believer, speak the voice of God into the lives of your brothers and sisters here. They need you every day. The second question he asked in verse 17, with whom was he provoked for 40 years? The he there is God. With whom was God provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? He's pointing out here the consequences of their sin. Sin, specifically here, he's speaking of turning away from God. Sin ultimately results in walking away from God in unbelief. We don't think about that with these little sins that we commit, do we? But sin's not something to play with. It destroys us and has lasting consequences. For the people of Israel, they were unable to enter God's rest. Believers shouldn't expect to live lives of unrepented sin, walking contrary to God and his word, and expect to find rest in him. What Israel received was his wrath for 40 years. Sin is serious. That's why the author exhorts us to hear God today, while it's still called today. You don't know that you have a tomorrow. Because not hearing results in hardness of heart, and hardness of heart results in sin, and sin leads to destruction. We need each other in this walk. And then the last question that he asks, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And he isn't just emphasizing their disobedience, meaning they weren't able to enter the promised land, but the reality that God swore because of their sin they would not enter. Remember in Numbers 14, after the people heard this, they decided they would try to enter into the land because now they were going to listen. In fact, let me just turn there so you can hear it. Numbers 14. He promises judgment, verses 20 through 38. And then in 39, When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, that is, that they would not enter his rest because of their unbelief and their disobedience, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the height of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord, when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you've turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." Turn back there is the word apostasy, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. They decided they were going to enter into the land because now they were going to listen. And Moses said, God told you that you're not going to enter, and so you entering is even disobedience. You're still not listening. They didn't have God's blessing, and all the people went in and were slaughtered. It was too late, and God had sworn that they would not enter because of their disobedience. And so he answers this in verse 19 here in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, "So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief." It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? And one that eventually the author is going to pick up on in chapter 6, that apostasy has eternal consequences. Unbelief results in not entering God's rest if it is not dealt with by the Word of God. And so what's this text meant to do? Is it meant to scare us into acting right? Is that the point of this warning? No, I think rather in love, it's to point one another to Jesus as often as we are able. We should be burdened by this text to care for and to love our fellow brothers and sisters. And for some of us, that means boldly saying things to them that we don't want to say. It's so much easier just to not to go against the grain and say things that you know are going to cause some problems and some turmoil in your brothers and sisters' lives. That doesn't mean to just come in and wedge a sword in and be divisive in church. That's not what I mean. But I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There are things going on in fellow believers' lives and you go, well, that shouldn't be happening, but I'm just going to keep quiet because I don't want to really get myself involved in things I don't want to get involved in. Well, believer, the text tells us that there are eternal consequences for sin. And as brothers and sisters, we are called to get involved with one another by exhorting one another with the word. Care for one another. God has knitted us together in the church that we would walk through this life together, so that together we would enter into his rest and we would collectively hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Right? Life is hard, and not only because we live in a fallen world, but because sin is still present in our members and Satan wants to devour us. And the Father lovingly says to us, "You have been delivered out of darkness. We're waiting on the cusp of eternity to enter his rest. Don't harden your hearts and go back to Egypt. Hear my voice and persevere in Christ." Amen. Amen. Let's have our ushers come forward to take this Lord's Supper together, where we collectively say together that Jesus is the one who died for our sin, who has knit us together. And we proclaim his death until he comes. I'm gonna pray here, and the ushers will pass out the elements and just hold on to them. And someone is going to come and lead us in the taking of the Lord's Supper together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this text this morning. Perhaps for some of us it's uncomfortable. Perhaps for others it's a reminder that we need to be speaking the truth in love to our fellow brothers and sisters. Perhaps for others it's a reminder that we prefer listening to the things of this world instead of the Word of God, and the danger that is there of our hearts growing hard and turning toward unbelief, Father. And so we pray that while it is still called today, that you would allow us to hear your voice. That your word spoken to us, this gospel proclaimed, that you would keep our hearts soft toward you. That we would not grow hard, and that sin would not deceive us so that we turn away from the Lord our God, so that the Lord our God is not with us as you were not with that desert generation who continually disobeyed and you swore in your wrath that they would not enter your rest. Father, we don't want that. We want to enter into your rest, and we thank you that because of the work of Jesus, we have been justified by faith. That you've given us new hearts to believe, and that we believe it is you who persevere us to the end, and that you do it through the means of your people. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is that you would persevere us to the end. That your work in your word through your people would cause us to walk faithfully until the end of our days. Father, if there are those this morning who are finding that their hearts are growing hard to God, Father, we pray that even now as we take the Lord's Supper together, that this would be a time where we proclaim the Lord's death, and you point us to Jesus, and you soften our heart, and you take your word and apply it. That this would perhaps be a point of change for some people, that they would look at today as the day that's important for hearing your word. We thank you that you are faithful and you are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you that it is you, your Spirit, who has washed us with the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that you've indwelled us with yourself. That you are the one who is doing the work in us of rooting out sin and sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus, Father. Would you do that in our hearts today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, this morning we spent a bit of time thinking about being together and how we can be an encouragement to each other. And there's the other thing that we're called to do is to remember things. Because we tend to get busy about life and we forget things. And we forget what's been done for us. And that's exactly what God instituted back in Exodus. If you remember in Exodus 11, that's where God says that he's going to come and he's going to destroy the Egyptians' firstborn, man and beast. But he tells the Israelites that they're going to take and they're going to have this lamb, Paschal lamb, that was going to be kept perfect. It was actually kept in the house with them to make it separate and special, and then slaughtered. And then they were to eat the lamb in a particular way, and that night, when this happened, they take the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel, and that would be the sign that God would then pass over them, not pouring out his wrath on them. And we often forget about that part. That was what this whole thing that we do every week was it was recognizing. That's what they were first recognizing. And in chapter 12, verse 12 of Exodus, it says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and wherein I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And he says, "Now, this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." And that was it. They had to do this every year to remember why, how God had poured out his wrath on sin, but yet they were covered and he passed over them. And so that was not only for them to remember back, but it's also looking forward to the perfect Lamb that was to come, who was to have the wrath of God poured out on him so that it wasn't poured out on us. And so when they would eat that lamb, that would be remembering what God's done for them. And now we eat the bread to remember. It represents that lamb who came and died and took our place. Father, thank you so much for the Lamb of God. Came and died in our place so that we don't have to have your wrath poured out on us. Thank you, Father. Let's take it together. And then also at night he took the blood, right? Or the cup, and he said, "This represents my blood." So because of his blood, that Paschal lamb, he put on the doorposts, it was put on a cross instead, and poured out there, so that way we could have forgiveness of sins. Let's take that together. Father, thank you so much for your blood. Father, thank you that Christ died and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Let's partake together.